You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to read really beginning in verse 30, just down to verse 32. Where Luke tells us, "But passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." Beloved, as we come to Luke's gospel, well, we are looking at the teachings of Jesus. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus. We're looking at the overall ministry of Jesus. One of the central questions that will be asked of him is, by whose authority do you say these things? By whose authority do you do these things? And the reason why that will be is because much of what he is saying will be challenging what they have said. It will be challenging what they have been taught. It will be challenging what it is that they have believed, what they have been brought up on. You see, for them to truly believe Jesus, for them to truly believe in Jesus, would mean that they're going to have to identify him as their Messiah, and in so doing, they're going to have to submit to his authority. And may I say, the same is true for all of us even here today. That as you sit and you read and you listen to the things that are said by Jesus, you listen to the things that are said about Jesus, you have to make a choice as well. Is he truly the Messiah? Is he truly the Savior? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he truly the Lord? What am I being taught? As I'm reading myself, if this is who he is, then he is the authority. And he is to have authority over my life. He is to have authority over my beliefs. He's to have authority over my eternal destiny. Beloved, may I say to you that out of the love of my heart, I want you to know that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord God who took on flesh to be the Savior. Thus, you should listen to him. You should love him. You should trust him. You should follow him. You must submit to his authority. I've been highlighting this idea of authority to you because, really, as we read here in verse 30, but even all the way over into chapter 5, down to verse 26, Luke here is emphasizing for us the authority of Jesus. I would say he's even demonstrating to us the lordship of Christ. His absolute power, his absolute authority. For an example, if you look down in verse 36 of chapter 4, after Jesus cast out the demon, notice they're in amazement and they're knowing, what is this? What is this message? I mean, he's speaking with such authority that even unclean demons have to obey him. What kind of authority does this man have? And even as we look over in chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5 for just a moment, when here he's speaking to his disciples, he's trying to show them that he has authority as well. When he tells them to cast their nets, the other side of the boat. Or when we get into chapter 5 and we see Jesus there that have authority over leprosy. Or then when he begins to tell a man that his sins have been forgiven, what is the issue that the scribes and the Pharisees have with him, beginning there in verse 21? Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Why? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's why Jesus says down in verse 24, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He tells this paralytic man to get up, pick up his stretcher and go home. So that they would know he does have this authority. He does have the absolute power and authority over sins and over this world. You see, beloved, as we go through this section of Scripture, what we will see is that Jesus has authority over the physical world and Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. We will see Him demonstrating His authority over death, over demons, over diseases, over defilements, that is, physical defilements like leprosy and spiritual defilements like sin. We will see Him demonstrating in the delivery of His preaching that He has authority. We'll see Him demonstrating in the display of His power that He has authority, so that His message and His miracles are constantly testifying to His power and His authority over all. Beloved, that is a message I want each of us to leave here with today and each and every Sunday. But I also know that for some who are here today, and even in the weeks ahead, as we go through these things, your proper response needs to be that you yield to the authority of Jesus by believing in Him, submitting your life to Him, submitting to His Lordship for the salvation of your soul. Because I want to remind you again, all of us one day will acknowledge Him for His Lordship. We will acknowledge His authority. But if you will acknowledge it now, if you will acknowledge it today, you will be forgiven of all your sins and you will be made right with God and declared right with God. But for most of us here today that are already true followers of Christ, we believe in Him as our Savior. We submitted to His Lordship. I want through this message today and the messages to come to build your trust in Him, your love for Him, your submission to Him. That'll help you put away sin in your life. Now, I read here, if you go back to chapter 4, I read beginning in verse 30 down to verse 32, because it's in these verses that I want us to see a couple of things. I want us to see Jesus' authority over His death. And I also want you to see His authority on display in His delivery, in His teaching. And as we go through it, I'm hoping that it is shouting to every person who is here. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Trust Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Listen to Him. Let's look at the first. How it is that here Jesus demonstrates His absolute power and authority over His death. We see it there in verse 30 where Luke tells us, talking about Jesus, but passing through their midst, He went His way. If you recall from last week, what started out so well for Jesus in His hometown of Nazareth was about to end in tragedy. Because their initial response to Him and their initial response to His teaching and His ministry was favorable. But by the end of it, the conclusion of it there, their response was one of fury, rage towards Jesus. They were irritated at Him because He had the audacity to claim that He was the Messiah. He had the audacity to claim that He was a prophet, and not just a prophet. He was the prophet that had been promised. And they did not believe Him. And in their unbelief, they demanded of Him that He prove Himself to them. And Jesus basically told them, I will not. And I recognize I am not welcome here in my hometown as a prophet. And so to indict them for their unbelief and for their demand for proof, if you recall, what did He do? He brought them back to two illustrations in the Old Testament and reminded them that there were some non-Israelites, some non-Jews that had believed the word of the prophet that showed up there for them. And though that prophet, Elijah and Elisha, was sent to them, but he was not sent to any widow in Israel. He was not sent to any leper in Israel. And this is what infuriated them the most. Because they recognized that He was indicting them and even saying, though you won't believe, there are some non-Jews that were going to believe. And they're going to see some amazing things. The reason why I bring that back to your attention, because remember in verse 28, looking back at verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And so what do? They got up. They drove him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. And why did they do this? In order to throw him down the cliff. They want to kill him. They're in the process of taking him out of town. Nazareth is built up on this elevation, and they're wanting to throw him down and kill him there on the spot. But what Luke tells us there in verse 30 is that he was able to pass through their midst as he was going about his way. Which is what he's trying to say there is that Jesus was the one in charge of his life, and he was in charge of his death. They were not going to take his life until it was time for his life to be taken. You see, he here is escaping from this mob violence of at least hundreds of people. Remember, there are 200 to 500 people in the community of Nazareth. And not only that, as we saw, Jesus already has this massive following that's starting to follow him around. So when he's there on that day, in that Sabbath day in the synagogue, there are hundreds of people that are there that are part of this mob crowd that's wanting to throw him off the hill. And yet, as Luke says here, he is simply able to pass through the midst of them. Literally what he says there is that he, however, having passed through the midst of them, went away. Their plan was to end his life and to end his ministry. But they didn't have that authority. He had the authority over his life, and he had the authority over his death. Essentially, when you get a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, and you get to Luke 22 and verse 53, it is there when the officers and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they all show up there where Jesus is, and they're able to arrest him. Do you know what Jesus said to that? In Luke 22, 53, he says, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour. This is your hour, and the power of darkness are yours." What was he saying there? He was saying, you weren't allowed to touch me until it was given to you to touch me. You did not have the authority to touch me. You didn't have the authority to arrest me. You didn't have the authority to do anything to me unless it had been given to you, until it was God's plan for them to do so. And that's the point when you look here at verse 30 about him passing through their midst. Right, that is, he just walked right through the middle of them. Remember, they brought him to the brow. There's on the backside of him is the to fall off the cliff. All he has to get out of there. He has to walk right through the crowd. And it just says he just basically just walked right in the middle of them. This mob that is filled with rage. And they couldn't stop him. They couldn't prevent him from moving on his way. See, in Nazareth on that Sabbath day, that was not their hour. Jesus passed through the midst of them to continue on his purpose, to continue on his mission. And that's what's even tied up in that idea there when he says he went his way. It's like a divine action that's happening here. He's saying that Jesus still had a purpose. Jesus still had a mission. And that didn't include him dying there at their hands. So because it didn't, he had the authority to walk through the middle of them, and they couldn't do one thing about it. You see, beloved, because no one will take his life, he will lay it down. He will lay it down intentionally. He will lay it down purposely, because he is the great shepherd who came to lay down his life for his sheep. He came to die on a cross, not on the side of a hill. Because on that cross was where he's going to be taking on the curse. It's where he's going to be taking on the shame, taking on the guilt. It is on that cross where the sins of his people are going to be poured out on him, where the Father is going to pour out his wrath on him. In fact, what we're going to see when we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, you want to see someone who has authority over his death? He has authority over the teaching and the timing of his death. Because what we're going to notice as we keep going through the Gospel of Luke is that even as of right now, as Jesus is going into the synagogues and he's preaching and teaching, he's not talking about his death. And his apostles don't know anything about his death until he chooses to start teaching them about it. And if you're going to see, their initial response to it is going to be, that can't be. You're not going to die. He's going to teach them where he's going to die, how he's going to die, by whom he's going to die. He's going to give them all the details about it. He's in charge of his death. He has authority over his death. From the teaching and the timing of it. And beloved, that his death is going to be for the sins of his people. See, it's out of amazing love is why he would do this. And here's what I want to say to some of you here today. I truly want to beg some of you to stop turning away. Stop closing the eyes of your heart to him. And truly turn your eyes to him. Look to him as the Savior. Trust him. Follow him. Recognize his authority. Recognize his death for when it will happen and how it will happen. That it's happening on his terms and it's for our sins. And put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. For us as believers, as we think about what Jesus is doing here, again, this should be building confidence in our heart. We can trust him. If he has this kind of authority, then we know he has authority over our lives and over everything that's going on in our life. And we can trust him. But now notice something here as we look in verse 31 and 32. Because it's here I want you to see this morning that he also is demonstrating his absolute power, his absolute authority in his delivery, that is, in his teaching. Notice it says in verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. First off, I just want you to notice in the details of Scripture how Luke accurately describes Jesus' journey from Nazareth to Capernaum when he says he came down to Capernaum. That is an accurate description because Nazareth is elevated and Capernaum is lower in elevation. So he's accurately describing when he comes down from Nazareth to Capernaum, he's coming down to the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum, unlike Nazareth, was a populous city. It was one that was filled with various classes of people in this community. And when you look back in verse 31, actually Luke seems to indicate that Jesus came there and taught multiple Sabbaths. In fact, we also know from the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, it is there that Matthew tells us when he left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum, it says he went to settle there. And that idea of settling there is to say he went now to live there. This now became his residence. Remember, he grew up, he was the hometown boy in Nazareth. They rejected him. So when he leaves Nazareth on that Sabbath day and he travels down to Capernaum, he's taking his family with him and all his disciples. And this is now going to be his home base. This is now his residence. This is where he is. He's down in Capernaum. And so what I want you to see is that they get a good taste of his teaching. And notice again, look back in our text in verse 32 and notice their response. They were amazed at his teaching. This is a common response to the teaching of Jesus. In fact, let me just show you this. Go back to chapter 2 for a moment. When Jesus was the little boy at 12 years old in the temple, the same idea is presented to us in verse 46. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That's talking about his parents. Where do they find him? Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, which meant he wasn't just being taught. He was actually doing more of the teaching. He was teaching the elite scholars of that day. Here he is, a 12-year-old boy. In verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed. They're amazed. This idea of being amazed here is they're astonished. They're shocked. They're blown away. It's like they're looking around each other saying, can you believe this 12-year-old boy is answering things the way he's answering them? He's talking the way he's talking. He's asking questions that we can't even answer. And every question we ask him, he can answer it from Scripture, and he answers it rightly. They are astonished at this. They're amazed. Same thought in verse 48 about his parents. When they saw him and they saw this happening, they're astonished. Their mind is being blown looking at this. So now when you come over in chapter 4, when it says there, they were amazed at his teaching, this is what's happening to them. But now notice, why is this? Why are they so astonished and amazed and shocked at his teaching? Look at the last part of verse 32. This is the key. For, that is, here's the reason why. It's because his message was with authority. It's back to the authority of Jesus. You see, the messages he was delivering to them each and every Sabbath were always with authority. In fact, over in Mark chapter 1, talking about the same incident when he comes into Capernaum, it says his teaching was always having authority, not as the scribes. A little later on in his ministry, Matthew records for us in Matthew 7 in verses 28 and 29. It is there that he is teaching, and he's teaching as one who is having authority, not as the scribes. That is, not as the teachers of their day. So that begs a question. What were they used to? I mean, they show up that Sabbath day, and Jesus walks in, and he teaches them, and their immediate response is one of shock and amazement and astonishment, because he's teaching them in a way they've never been taught before. He's teaching them with an authority. So what is it that he's doing that is so different from what it is they heard on a regular basis, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath? What were they used to? Well, here's what we know. And this may sound familiar to some of you. You know what they were used to? They were used to someone coming. They would read from a text in the Scriptures, and for them, obviously, would be the Old Testament. Then they would sit down to teach. And when they would teach and preach, the teacher wouldn't speak very much about the passage itself. Instead, he would tell a lot of stories. And he would ramble on story after story after story. And if he focused on anything, he focused on the traditions that they had developed. The rules and the regulations that had been handed down generation after generation after generation. And though those traditions and though those rules and though those regulations were becoming disconnected from the Word of God, so much so that some of their rules and regulations were actually violating Scripture, that's what they heard. That's what they were used to. And then here comes Jesus. And he does none of that. The only thing he did that they did is he read the Scripture. But even when he read the Scripture, I believe he read it differently than what they were used to hearing it read. Jesus taught them with authority.
In his delivery of the message, it came with authority. And let me just give you three ways in which he did this. First off, just by what he said. Because he had a mastery of the text. Whatever text it is that he read, whatever it is that he was presenting to them, he had a depth, he had a mastery of that text. So much so, because listen to me, he was drawing out of the text what it is he was saying. We saw that when you go back to his time at Nazareth. Remember, look in verse 20 and 21. He read from the book. We know what he read, verse 18 and 19, coming out of Isaiah. He read from Isaiah 61. He read from Isaiah 58. He read from different portions of scriptures that was there. And then what he began to say to them, he was drawing it out of the text. And I believe they're so shocked at him because, listen to this, Jesus could get so much out of a word, out of a phrase, out of a verse, out of a passage, out of a book. And they haven't heard this before. They've never seen this before. We were talking about it this morning in Sunday school. I think you see an example of this. If you want to see how he draws on a word and a phrase that would just blow their mind, look over in Luke chapter 20 for just a moment. Look over in Luke chapter 20. Jesus in verse 41, here he is teaching some folks. And here's what he said to them. How is it? How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord. And notice, what is Jesus focusing on? He's focusing on one word. Because he says in verse 44, therefore David calls him Lord. He's saying, look guys, go down into the text. Look at it carefully. Look at the details of the text. Let what this text is saying draw out of this text. And if you draw out of this text, what you will see is that the one that David is talking about is the Messiah. And yes, it may be a son of David, but he's also going to be the Lord. He's going to be God. This is why on these Sabbath days when Jesus is going into these synagogues and he's teaching, he's able to bring them down into the details of a word and a phrase, a verse, in verses, and he's pulling these things together and he's helping them to see this, and they've never had this before in their life, and they are shocked because that's why there's authority. You see, as it says in Psalm 119 and verse 18, where it says, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things in thy law. And I want you to understand, Jesus' eyes were open. And he was able in his humanity, by the Spirit of God, to go beyond the surface level of the Scriptures. He taught with authority. You want to show, let me just show you an example of this. How he could teach with authority in a depth there. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And you ought to notice a pattern here. A pattern. Remember now, what am I telling you? That Jesus came teaching with an authority like they haven't heard. And we'll see an example of this. Look in, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard. That is, here's what you've been taught. You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Here's his authority. But I say to you. Now Jesus is not contradicting what the Word of God was saying. He's not coming up even with something new out of nowhere. He is just able to go beyond the surface level of just saying you shall not commit murder. He's going to go down to the depths of their heart. I say to you. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Look down in verse 27. You have heard that it was said. Here's what you've been taught. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you. And he gets down to their heart. Verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. But I say to you in verse 34. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, not tooth for tooth. But I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you. Over and over again, what is Jesus doing? He is getting down to the depths of what these verses are talking about. Things that have always been there. Okay? This is something that was there and even available to them to understand it, but they needed to have their eyes open so that they could behold the wonderful, amazing, the depth of things that were there. That's why these guys could walk around and say, hey, I'm not committing adultery. The Bible says don't commit adultery. Now, I'm lusting after every woman that I'm looking at, but hey, I haven't acted on anything. And Jesus is coming and saying, no, that's not what that's teaching. Get down to the heart of it. Beloved, what I want you to see from that is not only did no one else do it like Jesus, but sadly, very few, if any, were actually trying to do this. I believe this is a major reason why the people were not spiritually ready for the arrival of Jesus, because of the way they had been taught. There was a difference in what he was saying and what the scribes had been saying. Though they were both coming, or saying they were coming from Scripture. Next thing I want you to see in how he would do this is how he supported it. Not just in what he said, but then how he supported what it is that he was saying. That what Jesus was doing again was bringing them back to the Scriptures. Again, there was a big difference between what the scribes did and what they were hearing on a regular basis and what Jesus did. As I said, this was story time. And when it was story time, there was also, listen to me, a lot of quotes from other rabbis. There was a lot of quotes from previous rabbis. And there was a lot of rehashing of things that had already been said. You see, this was really more of a system. This was a system of the people. It's more than the scriptures. It was about their system. And that system really had no authority. It's the scriptures that had the authority. And Jesus understood that. So his teaching would be filled with the scriptures. He's supporting what he's saying from the scriptures. He's drawing out what he's saying from the scriptures. No doubt it didn't take but one message for them to recognize there's something different here. I mean, his teaching carries with it a weight like we've never felt before. It carries with it an authority like we've never felt before, like we've never heard before. It has a clarity to it. There's a depth to it. He seems to be drawing out of the text, supporting what it is that he's saying. And beloved, let me just say this to help you with this. I think this is a part of the reason, again, why the people in that day were blinded to the truth. Even if they read it on their own, because what was being modeled for them on a regular basis and how to read, how to study, how to understand your Bible was not appropriate. And they were struggling to understand what the scriptures were actually teaching. But Jesus comes along and he speaks with authority because of what he actually says, how he supports it. But notice, this is one other thing I want you to think about too. Also just how he actually said it. How he actually put it together. Now obviously when we look back, you go back to Luke 4 for a minute, from our text and what we're drawing from,
We know from verse 14 that Jesus came in the power of the Spirit. We know from verse 1 in Luke 4, he's full of the Spirit. So when Jesus was teaching, this is someone that is full of the Spirit of God, teaching and preaching by the power of the Spirit. This is a demonstration of the Spirit through the life and the humanity of Jesus as he preaches and as he teaches. But I also want you to see this. The reason why his teaching was being delivered with authority is because, and listen carefully, that as he delivered it, he had the right inflection. He had the right interpretation. He had the right implications. He had the right illustrations. He knew how to teach with authority because even in the inflection of how he read the scripture and how he taught the scripture, because notice when you go back in chapter 4 in Nazareth, it struck me again this week that when all he did was read the scripture from Isaiah in verse 20. And before he even sat down, they're already fixed on him. Just by the way he read that passage, the inflection of his reading of scripture drew their attention. He read it in such a way that they are starting to understand the gravity of what it is that he's about to say. And we know even the inflection of what he said was right, because in verse 22, they're wondering at the gracious words which were proceeding from his mouth. His reading, his preaching, his teaching, the inflection of what he did was always right. The interpretation and the implications were always right. That's why in verse 21 and 22, he starts to give the interpretation. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They're amazed at all the words that were coming out of his mouth. Remember, that was just the summation, the summary statement to get their attention as he begins to preach about this verse or these verses. He had a lot to say about those verses, but he's giving them the right interpretation, the right implications, the right inflections about all this. And in, notice also, very importantly, the right illustrations that were needed. Because notice where he draws from. He understands the situation at hand, and he draws on two illustrations out of the Old Testament that they all would have been familiar with. And you know that he hit the nerve where it needed to be hit. Why? Because they responded the way they did. He picked the right illustration. This is how he's speaking with authority. His message, his word, was delivered each Sabbath in a way that it could always be characterized as being with authority because of what he said, how he supported it, and how he said it. You see, beloved, because of that, the one that they needed to listen to, the one they needed to believe, the one that they needed to believe in was Jesus. And beloved, that's the same for you and for me. He's the one that we need to listen to. He's the one we need to believe in. And furthermore, as we desire to teach and to preach, we desire to do it with authority. And I believe for us to do that, we need to seek to emulate what Jesus did. So that when we teach and preach the Word of God, what we say, how we say it, how we support it, comes with authority, and that's if it is all coming from the Word of God. I want you to know that this is what I strive to do each and every Sunday. To teach and preach with authority. Now, I always recognize, and I know you do as well, I'm not Jesus. And he did it perfectly. The inflections, the interpretations, the implications, the illustrations, whatever it may be, he always did it perfectly with authority. I will not. But beloved, so long as this is what our aim is to do, and we're striving to emulate this, I do believe God will bless that. And I'm reminded of what Paul told Titus. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. It's like, Titus, don't get up there and be wishy-washy. Let no one disregard you. Speak with authority. But I also recognize this. I recognize that at times a person or persons may come here, and that person may be used to short presentations that are filled with stories, rehashing of old sermons and quotes. And they sit here and you may be shocked. You may be shocked at the length. You may just thinking, what is this? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Keep coming. Keep listening. And as you do, see if the delivery and what you're hearing is with authority. And not the authority of me or any other person, but the authority of the message. And if the message will have authority, if what is being said is coming out of the text, supported with other scriptures, and if you see that to be the case, then our response should always be, I've got to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. I now need to obey. I now need to respond and respond properly and appropriately. Beloved, let me just wrap it up this morning in this way. Again, let's just go back. Think about Jesus' authority over his death, why that's so important. Because ultimately why he came to die and how he would die was going to be in his hands. As I told you, he came to die in a way where he's taking our sins upon himself. And you need to put your faith in him. You need to trust him. You need to submit to his authority. But even for us as believers today, if there's anything I want you to leave from with this, is okay, so I see this. So Jesus speaks with authority, and really all of God's word is authority. So there's certain aspects of my life where I'm not submitting to Scripture. It means I'm not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. I'm not submitting to the teachings of Christ. I'm not submitting to the authority of Christ. You need to do that. We need to come to look at all that is being said. It's coming from God, and it has authority over my life. So God's word has authority over my salvation, has authority over my worldview, has authority over my marriage, has authority over my job, my singleness, my money, my worship, my everything. It has the authority. And I need to surrender to his authority. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.